today on The Journey with Steve DeWitt.
The difference between those that see the cross as silly and those that see it as salvation is that those that see it as salvation have been called by God. You see that? Those that have been called. The call of God is personal, it is powerful, and it always produces faith.
In a world obsessed with human intellect and reasoning, the message of the cross stands as a stumbling block to conventional wisdom. Today on The Journey, Pastor Steve DeWitt dives into the paradox of the gospel with a message in 1 Corinthians. We're unraveling the divine wisdom hidden in what seems like foolishness to the world. It's a message titled, The Scandalon. And you can also listen to this message online at thejourney.fm. Now, if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 as we join Pastor Steve.
You might be here today, like a lot of people, looking for answers. You know, this is a week in which a lot of people are looking for answers. And the uncertainty of the election year, we've had all of this craziness in the stock market, and just a lot of people are unnerved about the world that we live in today. And we're asking questions like, what's going to happen? To me, what does all of this mean? Who can I trust? And all of these things, and every pundit that you watch on TV and commentator that you read in the paper, everybody is looking for wisdom. We want wisdom. We want voting wisdom. We want health wisdom. We want financial wisdom. We desperately want wisdom. And we're asking the big questions that people from every age have asked. Why am I here? Where did I come from? What happens to me when I die? And the ancients were the same. The culture in the first century was the same. The people were asking exactly the same questions. And the people that provided answers, like today, became the gurus and the celebrities. Like today, the people that we turn to for answers in our culture would include people like politicians, authors, talk show hosts, academics, Hollywood, and others. When they talk, people listen to what they have to say. They get on TV, they make lots of money. In the culture of the New Testament, though, it wasn't the talk show hosts and Hollywood. It was the philosophers and the religious leaders who were the gurus of the day. They were the ones who had wisdom, and people listened to them. And at the center of the philosophical world of the first century was Greece. Greece. The three most famous ancient philosophers were Plato, Socrates, and Aristotle. They were all Greek. The Greeks were really smart. And all the Greeks here said, not many apparently here. So the pursuit of wisdom in Greece was a national passion. You can hear it in the word philosophy. Philos is the Greek word for love, and Sophia is the Greek word for wisdom. So philosophy is the love or the passion for wisdom. And this is what the Greeks, this is what they were known for. They were known for their philosophy. And so they would talk about it constantly. This is something else that they were known for. They loved not only the person who had wisdom, but the person who could speak eloquently about wisdom. They loved wisdom, and they loved people who spoke eloquently about it. One writer describes the scene of a Greek city, and by the way, the reason we're talking about Greece is Corinth, if you recall, was a key city in Greece, so we're getting the culture of the day by talking about what the Greeks were like. But one writer describes a scene in a city like Corinth like this, if you were to visit there. You may hear many poor wretches of sophists shouting and abusing each other, and their disciples, as they call them, squabbling. And many writers of books reading their stupid compositions, and many poets singing their poems, and many jugglers exhibiting their marvels, and many soothsayers giving the meaning of prodigies, and 10,000 rhetoricians twisting lawsuits. The Greeks were intoxicated with fine words. Walking down a Greek city would be like listening to all the stations on the radio dial at the same time. They words. They talked words all the time. A first century writer describes the Greek wise men this way. They croak like frogs in a marsh. They are the most wretched of men because though ignorant, they think themselves wise. They are like peacocks showing off their reputation and the number of their pupils as peacocks do their tails. So do you get a little picture here of what it was like? The Greeks loved wisdom, but over time, they became more enamored with style than substance. The person who could speak well than the person who actually had something to say. And last week, Pastor Jim taught from 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 18, 17, where Paul basically says, you Corinthian Christians, you're doing exactly what the Corinthians do in the culture. You're following eloquent speakers. You're following men. And he says, did Peter die for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Why are you so interested in man? Be a follower of Christ, is what he says. And then the key verse is verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I didn't come to you like all the other 10,000 rhetoricians in the town. I didn't come to just be eloquent to you. I came to preach the cross, lest the eloquence of my words diminish the glory of the cross. Anything that exalts man diminishes the rightful glory of the cross of Christ. And Paul says, I don't want to do that. Not at all. And the reason now, he explains, beginning in verse 18, and this is our text for today. Beginning in verse 18, this is what he says. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, it's not hard to see the recurring theme in the passage. The words are repeated over and over. Word and wisdom. Logos, Sophia. He's talking about the words of men which lead to nothing, and the word of the cross which leads to salvation. So let's talk about this now, and we begin in verse 18 as Paul begins to describe the apparent nonsense or folly of the cross. He says in verse 18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Okay, so the word of the cross, there's logos, which he has just said also in verse 17, not with logos of eloquent wisdom, rather, with a logos of the cross. And this word of the cross seems like folly to the natural man. It seems like nonsense. One commentator translates it madness. To the natural person, it rubs it the wrong way. And by the way, when it talks about the cross here, it's not talking about the actual wood that Jesus was crucified on. It's describing the broader themes of the gospel, what one writer called the derivative doctrines of the cross, which include the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man and man's need of salvation and Christ's atoning death and salvation by faith alone and judgment and punishment and eternity. All of these things that the cross is symbolizing, that's what he means when he says the cross of Christ. Note also that verse 18 tells us that there are two kinds of people in the world. There are those that are perishing and there are those that are being saved. To the one, the message of the cross is nonsense. To the other, it is the wisdom of God. How true. There are people that say, this is the precious truth. It is the wisdom of God. And there are others that go, you are crazy. And the whole world is divided into two groups. Those that are perishing and see this as folly, and those that are being saved and see this as the actual wisdom of God in the way of salvation. So to some, it is wisdom. To some, it is folly. What makes the difference between the two groups? Look ahead at verse 23. Here's what Paul says. Here's the difference. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The difference between those that see the cross as silly and those that see it as salvation is that those that see it as salvation have been called by God. You see that? Those that have been called. This is the known as the effectual call of God. Here's what happens. It is a summons from God Almighty in which he whispers to our soul and calls us to himself through the gospel. Romans 1:16, there is power in the gospel. Through the gospel, he calls us to himself. Without this call, none of us would ever believe. The call of God is personal, it is powerful, and it always produces faith. So the natural man, the way that we are born naturally and the way that we look at the world, we hear about God, and we hear about Jesus and a cross and incarnation and how all that happened, and it seems like lunacy. Like, what planet did you people come from? You know, you sort of have that mentality. And maybe have that for years. But then something happens. Something happens. It starts to make sense. It starts to kind of like jive within us. And not only does it begin to make sense, it begins to become a wonderful truth. You mean Jesus died for my sins? Wow. Wow. It's the power of the cross, as we say. And it becomes a wonderful thing. How do you explain the change? It is a God thing. It's a God thing. Naturally, we think the whole thing is a bunch of bunk. But then God speaks to our heart. And there is this change, this faith that is produced from that. And now the gospel becomes the most wonderful thing we've ever heard in our lives. It goes from being folly to being wisdom. Think of your own story with this. Now, if you were saved at a young age, you may not be able to necessarily remember this because it's a little fuzzy to you. But if you became a Christian later on in life, then you probably, if you grew up in America, you probably were exposed in some way to the Christian message. Like you went to some church or something where they sang, "Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king, la, la, la." And there you were, la, 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 la. And just the truth of it was like, phew, glory to the newborn king. Okay, whatever. Made not a difference at all in your life. Or maybe you had a relative or some kooky neighbor who was all passionate for their church and their faith, and they were talking to you, and they were saying, you know, speaking to you about Jesus and faith and how this all works, and you're like, you know, nutcase. But then something happened. There was a transformation. And that transformation did not come from you. It comes from God. He is the one that calls us to himself. He whispers to our heart and draws us by faith through the message of the cross into a relationship with him. Salvation is a God thing, because we would naturally never believe in something that seems to us to be folly. Romans 9, verse 16. So then it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy. So this explains then verse 18, why you have two effects and you have two groups. To some, it sounds like complete nonsense, and they are the ones that are perishing, but to those who are called, it is real, it is transforming, and it is wisdom. And we are the ones that are being saved. So the question might be to ask today, which one are you? Which group are you in? Those that are perishing, and or those that are being saved? Those that view this as folly and silliness, or those that view it as the most precious thing that they've ever heard in all their life? Which one are you in? Now, Paul here is going to explain, he's going to give three reasons why these two groups, this different mentality, why this is the case. And he begins in verse 19 by saying that it has always been God's plan to demolish human wisdom. And he quotes, you see in verse 19, he quotes from Isaiah 29, where God promises that he is going to thwart, he is going to upend, he is going to destroy human wisdom. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. So from the beginning, it has been God's plan to undermine and to demolish man's attempt to reason his way to God. And of course, man always has tried to do this. Religion is how man tries to do it. Philosophy is his method. Pride is the result of it. The problem with it, though, is that it never gets us where we want to go. These philosophies and these theories and these religions don't get us there. They don't accomplish what we want them to do. Think about even the Greek philosophies that were well-known, and you don't need to remember these, but if you ever took a philosophy class, then you know you probably studied hedonism and cynicism and skepticism and Platonism and others, and one would replace the next, which would replace the next, and on and on and on. That's just the way that it went. And the reason that man cannot rationalize his way to God is that when Adam and Eve sinned, and when humanity fell into sin with him, something went wrong with our brain. We were not able anymore to see reality the way that we could prior to sin. And so now, even our good thinking is beginning with a fundamental flaw, which means it ends up in some undesirable place. Last night I was preaching this, and I got thinking for some reason as I was saying it about the Leaning Tower of Pisa, or as the kids call it, the Leaning Tower of Pizza, where you know what the Leaning Tower of Pisa is, right? Okay. I know when I'm talking about skepticism, maybe it's not connecting, but the Leaning Tower of Pisa, you know what we're talking about, where there's this building, and sometime at some point in the past, the foundation just got a little bit, which you wouldn't think is really that big of a deal. But then when you build a big tower on it, guess what? It ends up being really crooked, right? It's not the way that it's supposed to be. And when Adam and Eve sinned, there was in our brains and our understanding and ability to explain reality, there was a little like this. And so we build these theories and ideologies and philosophies on a flawed foundation, which ends up always leading us not where we want to go. And the same thing is true today, by the way. Okay, so we're not in cynicism. We're not in Platonism. We live today where in a culture in America here where the predominant philosophy of the day is what is known as postmodernism. And in postmodernism, all truth is subjectively defined so that you define it the way that you want to define it. I can define it the way that I want to define it. And we're all good. It's all true. So the argument about whether there is a God or not, if you believe there is a deity, then there is one for you. And we're happy about that, happy for you. But if I don't believe there's a deity, then there's not a deity for me. And you need to be happy for me. And don't look down your nose at me for not thinking that there's a deity. Because we're all good. You have your thing, I have my thing. We're all good. And then on top of that, of course, we have the teaching that we've descended from worms and apes, and that meaning comes from money, sex, and power. And we could ask the question, how well does the philosophy of our day work? Does it get us where we want it to go? And clearly, the answer to that is no, it does not. It does not provide meaning to human beings. It does not provide answers in the midst of crisis. When planes are flown into buildings and they crash down, what happens in a postmodern culture? Mass hysteria. What happens in a postmodern culture when the stock market tanks? Does our philosophy give us answers when objectively bad things are happening? No, it does not. There is mass hysteria. That's the week that we've lived through. It doesn't work. It doesn't get us where we want to go. And so Paul's question in verse 20 fits really great for a week like this. Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater who can solve the dilemma of the human condition? What do they have to say that provides any answers to life? They have nothing. I've always liked the definition of human philosophy that human philosophy is like the blind man looking in a dark room for a black cat that isn't there. And it just leads to emptiness and despair. And you might be here today, friend, and you've just grown up in this culture like the rest of us, and you've kind of bought into the cultural mindset, and yet you're searching for something. This philosophy isn't getting you where you want to go, and you've come to church today wondering if there might be an answer that your soul longs for. And I think if you listen, that you're going to find it, I hope. So what happens to us? Well, along comes God in the midst of our despair, and he calls us through the gospel, and he says, let me tell you what real wisdom is. Real wisdom is that there is a Savior, my Son, who came into this world and he died on a cross bearing the guilt of your sin. I resurrected him on the third day, and now I say to all of humanity, whoever believes in him as your Savior and Lord, I will restore a relationship with you and give you eternal life. Now, that may not sound like wisdom to you, but I'm here to tell you, this is the wisdom of God. And God whispers that to our soul, and by the power of the gospel, draws us to himself and brings about this transformation. But the response in the world is not always that way, is it? Not at all. In the world, that doesn't sound like wisdom. It sounds like nonsense. And they will say things like this: we don't understand. That doesn't sound fair. That sounds too exclusive. A loving God wouldn't do it that way. That doesn't go along with my way of thinking. That is foolishness, and anybody that follows it is a fool. That is the cultural response to the gospel. That's the response of the natural man. I don't get it. And it seems like silliness to me. Salvation by faith in Christ is counterintuitive to the natural man. It is counterintuitive. It is a stumbling block, he says here.
That was Pastor Steve DeWitt reminding us that our salvation is not achieved through human effort or understanding, but through surrendering to the wisdom and grace of God. You're listening to The Journey in the first part of a message titled, The Scandalon. It's from the Christ First series. To revisit this message and others in this series, go to thejourney.fm. Well, as we reflect on salvation, it becomes clear that it's a gift freely given by God, not something earned through our own efforts. Therefore, it's our mission here on The Journey to share the good news with as many listeners as possible through the radio and the web. But as a listener-supported program, we rely on the support of kingdom-minded individuals like you to help us carry out this important work. So would you consider giving today? Your contribution, regardless of size, makes a big difference in helping us reach hearts with a message of God's grace. To donate, you can call us at 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or give online at thejourney.fm. And when you do, we'll say thanks by sending you The God Conversation, a book full of sound, empathetic coaching for those who want to communicate their faith more effectively. How do we defend belief in a good God in the face of terrorist attacks or natural disasters? What can we say to show we're not arrogant to believe Jesus is the only way? And how can we help others appreciate the universal standard of right and wrong found in the Bible? This book offers a wealth of penetrating illustrations, examples, and quotes that respond to these issues and more. And you can request your copy of The God Conversation by calling 844-7-JOURNEY. That's 844-756-8763. Or visit thejourney.fm. I'm Tim Svoboda. Come back tomorrow when Pastor Steve concludes this message. We're learning more about the scandal of the cross and why it holds the key to true wisdom and transformation. That's Tuesday on The Journey. Today's program was produced and furnished by Bethel Church in Crown Point, Indiana.